Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. Thank you for tuning into the program. However you're listening, wherever you may be listening or watching, if you are a live radio listener, a podcast listener, a video streamer, television show, watcher, however you've tuned in, wherever you've tuned in, thank you for doing so. We recognize that if it were not for you, there would be no program. So we're grateful for you tuning in to the show. I'm joined, as is my custom, by the corner contingent right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. Some call him Waboito. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated. Y'all know what it is. The real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. McIntosh. And no, he may not have an apple, but he sure can compute. We are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do it with intentionality, recognizing first and foremost that the first human institution that God created was the family, with marriage at the center. Before you ever get to modern iterations of civil government, a New Testament church, orders of prophets, orders of priests, you have the family with marriage at the center. The first command that God gave to mankind was delivered to mankind within the familial context. None of that is coincidental. All of those portions are features of God's mind and his divine ordinance for mankind. And it is a sober reminder, as today, and some of you, if you tuned in during the news segment, that visionary, family advocate, Christ follower, Dr. James Dobson passed away today. He was a pioneer for communicating God's view for the family, recognizing that the fundamental building block for any society or civilization, it is the family. That if we do not get family right, it doesn't matter what else we do. He pioneered the ministry focus on the family. Subsequent to that, he had the Dr. James Dobson Family, the Dobson Family Institute. He is a radio broadcast Hall of Famer. What some people may not recognize, that he was such a visionary that he was instrumental in founding not only his own ministry, but many other ministries. For example, the Family Research Council. That was a product of Dr. Dobson's vision that God gave to him. Some people may not recognize, but as he advocated for God's view for the family within the public square, his vision also led him to be a part of founding Alliance Defending Freedom. Because as we contend for the family and have policies shaped to support family, he had the foresight by God's divine providence, and not alone, he wasn't exclusive, but he was one of the major voices that contributed to the formation of Alliance Defending Freedom. So did Don Wildman. Don Wildman was a part of that as well, having that type of foresight. The family of God in our nation has witnessed a true visionary and trailblazer who's now, his faith has become sight. And he's one who I have been a beneficiary of from a distance, but also listening to his broadcast as I'm driving around New Orleans. You know, he's talking about raising boys and these other things. And so he is survived by his wife of 64 years, Shirley. They have two children, Danae and Ryan. But Dr. Dobson has now passed on. And I'm sure that if he were to hear me say that our full-time jobs start in our homes and outcome cultivation is the full-time job of every believer, I wouldn't certainly not want to speak for him, but I'm confident in saying he probably would have a hearty amen to that assertion. All right. If you're new to the program, I want to let you know we begin every show here with the Word of God. Simply put, it is theological malpractice to attempt to navigate the issues of the day with your Bible collecting dust. We don't want the Bible on the sidelines of life. God's Word is the foundation and anchor that enables us and empowers us to do life. So we welcome the Scripture to be front and center as we endeavor to navigate the issues of the day. Today we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 25, a very familiar passage of Scripture. It is Matthew's recounting of the parable of the talents. And I just want to point something out from there and really challenge our audience here with God's Word, and really welcome the Lord to do the challenging. He's the one who does it. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. And this is what God's Word says. For it will be, this is a parable, okay? For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now, many people have heard sermons concerning the parable of the talents. We know what happened with the one who was given 5 talents, multiplied them to 10. The one who was given 2 talents, multiplied them to 4. The one who had 1, buried it in the ground, was called a wicked servant. But what I want you to focus on in this text is right at the latter part of verse 15, that in the parable, the master gave to each servant talents according to his ability. The simple notion that I want to convey to you today is God knows your ability. God knows my ability. I want to invite you to pair this passage of Scripture with Colossians chapter 3. Verses 23 and 24. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than from men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When you pair those notions, that we as Christ followers, you heard me say before that if there is an employer and he has that privilege to hire a Christ follower as an employee, that should be a day of rejoicing for that employer, because you have a person whose labor is not based on any humanistic standard, but their labor is as unto the Lord. If you have a would-be employee who's looking to be hired and they find that there's an employer who is a Christian, they should rejoice having the opportunity to recognize that my employer is not going to be. Now, notice I said should. My employer is not going to be like any other worldly employer, because my employer does their work as unto the Lord and not unto men, who requires us to serve him heartily. Or another way to say that, to live the lifestyle of worship through our discharge of vocation, normalizing excellence. For the believer, excellence should be standard, because we do all that we do as unto the Lord, not unto men. You've heard me say worship is not an activity limited to any particular activity. Worship is a lifestyle, and the pinnacle of that lifestyle is obedience. The question I want to present to you, to invite you to consider, and welcome the Spirit of God to enable you to navigate your own assessment, is, are you pouring out all that you have? Are you truly giving it your all? Or if your honest assessment would be, I'm probably functioning at 75%, but I'm not operating at 100%. Now, I'm not saying anybody needs to gas themselves out. The Scripture tells us plainly, Psalm 127, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. This whole notion of burning the candle on both ends is an unbiblical concept. God gives his children rest. He is the one who established the day of rest. That man is not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is made for man. So I am not asserting anything along those lines, but I am asking you and inviting you to have an honest inquiry as to whether or not you are giving it all that you have. And I want to add this concept into it. One of the great blessings in my life that I had I had a basketball coach. He was actually my JV coach in high school. And wanted, I ended up learning later that he actually was a former Navy SEAL. but he did something for me in helping me to realize that I had more in the tank than I thought I had in the tank. Now, the only way I could learn that there was more in the tank than I thought I had in the tank is that my coach drew out from me everything that I thought I had. And then at that moment, you know what happened? My coach said, Abraham, you think you pointed all out, but there is more in you. And I know there is more in you. And he began to coach that more that was in me, coaching it out of me to the point to where I didn't just go to what I thought I had. I always knew. I learned through this process. Oh, man, there's more in the tank. Now, I'm communicating to you what happened with a natural relationship with a basketball coach. How much more when you read Matthew 25, when the Lord, through this parable, is saying he gave to each one of his servants according to his ability. See, for the believer, excellence should become standardized, should become normalized. When it comes to my children, for example, God requires of me not to raise my children to the Abe standard. God calls me to raise my children to the maximum of what he put in them. So I have a duty and a responsibility to serve just as my JV coach was for me, Coach Charles. Shout out to Coach Charles. To do what my coach did for me. I have a duty to see, oh, my little ones think that's all they have, but I see that there is more in them. And I have a duty to draw that out in them to the place where they begin to recognize, ooh, there's more in me than I thought that I had. And when you understand the reality of the parable of the talents, to the one, 5 talents was given, that multiplied to 10, commendation from the master. The one with 2 talents multiplied to 4, commendation from the master. Notice that the commendation didn't say, well, you with the 4 talents now, I'm going to evaluate you on the 10 talent man standard. No. When we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to evaluate us on a sliding comparative scale. He's not going to grade us on the curve. He's going to evaluate us knowing what he put in us, the capacity that he put in us. And evaluate whether or not we have operated heartily as unto the Lord, knowing, as the end of Colossians chapter 3, verse 24 says, it is the Lord Christ whom we serve. When you consider whether or not you are offering your all, here's an additional consideration. Is your offering an offering that is merely humanistic, or is it an offering of worship? How do I show up for work? Is it merely about punctuality and punching a clock, or is it an offering of worship? How do I resolve conflict at work or at home? Is it merely us engaging in humanistic activity, or is it an offering of worship? Our occupational pursuits, our vocational pursuits, is it time to step out in faith to launch that business? Whatever we do, brothers and sisters, the aroma of incense should be evident, because what we do is worship. Which is why the things that we are engaged in, they are spiritual, because we are engaged in them. So the question again, are you offering your all? Are you functioning according to a maximization of the capacity that God has given you? Or, as the Spirit of God navigates this assessment, you're able to stand and say, I see here, Lord, but there's more in the tank. And my encouragement to you, as I encourage myself, is to be poured out like a drink offering in service to the Lord's purpose, so that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you can honestly say, Lord, I gave you all that I am. Because as you've heard me say numerous times on this show, when you are captured by the resurrected King of Glory, you move away from merely giving offerings to becoming the offering, to where you live the declaration, all that I am is yours. May our King be glorified as we live as living offerings.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Every disciple of Jesus Christ would be wise to strive to become a kingdom warrior. A kingdom warrior is a disciple of Christ who skillfully puts the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to work every day. People everywhere are facing intense spiritual warfare. We face it at home, at school, at work, everywhere. What if people say that they don't want to be involved in spiritual warfare? None of us have a choice in the matter. Like civilians who happen to live in a war-torn land, war has come to us, like it or not. Since we have no choice but to face spiritual warfare in our lives, then let's face it head on. We can live like civilians and just become victims of the killing, abuse, problems, and difficulties of war, or we can choose to become well-equipped soldiers and warriors.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I am honored to have in studio with me a man who is a man of God, a Christ follower, a husband, a father, my best friend from college, by the way. I said that before. Man, we've been rocking for 27 years now.
Makes me feel old.
Good night. Executive Director of Harnessing Youth Potential and Energy, a ministry to the youth in Marrero, Louisiana. It's in my hometown area. Some call it the best bank. I don't know about that. I am talking about none of the my brother seated to my right, Mr. David McGee Jr. David, thank you for joining me here on the program.
Thanks for having me, brother.
It is truly, truly, truly my pleasure. And because I know you, I know you were listening as we were walking through the scripture a little while ago.
Yes, sir.
And one of the things that we, when we first met, that we resonated with each other on was, one, being from Louisiana in the New Orleans area, but two, being both 17 years old and committed to following the Lord, being from our hometowns. And so as we walked through the scripture in the first segment, I'm pretty sure certain things were stirred in your heart. And I just want to give you an opportunity to share some of that as we start the conversation we're going to have on today's show.
Amen. And thanks for having me. I'm glad that I can be here and share this space with you and with your audience. But you talked about a scripture in Matthew 25 where you mentioned he gave, in the story of the talents, where he gave to each of them according to their ability. And, you know, with my organization, HYPE, it's one of the things that we talk about. It's kind of like the linchpin of who we are and what we do. And what it is when it says according to their ability, we have a poster in our building and it says accountability. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that we communicate to every person, because we speak to young people and people from all different walks of life, different socioeconomic backgrounds, people with money, people without money. And I tell them, no one is born with an empty account. Mm. Everyone is born with an ability in their account. You may not have any money, but God has placed something in you that draws the resources that you need to accomplish the purpose that God has given you on this earth. Mm-hmm. You say it in your intro, we're born for this moment. Mm-hmm. The skills, the talents, the gifts, the things that God has put in us are for that moment. And so our goal is to try to figure out what is the gift and the ability that God has placed in each young person, discover that ability, develop it, and how do we use that ability to share and serve to bring the kingdom of heaven from heaven to earth? Mm. So, yeah, nobody's born bankrupt. We all have an ability, and that ability has the ability to draw the resources necessary to impact the world in that dark moment.
Now, if you are watching the show, there are images on the screen from HYPE, the ministry, the various events that they're involved in. You already alluded to it. One of the things that's mentioned on the About Us page concerning HYPE on your website, hypenola.org, hypenola.org, is you said that you're dedicated to equipping young people with support, skills, and confidence they need to lead lives of purpose. Now, I've just read from that on your About page. How would you describe what it is that you do at HYPE?
Sure. So three main goals of HYPE is education, experience, and exposure. one, educating them, teaching them something that they may not know. Miles Monroe used to say it all the time, our goal is to permanently damage your ignorance. So when they walk out those doors, we want them to know more than they knew before they walked in. And experience, we want to allow them to see, touch, and do things that they've never done before. And exposure, introducing them to people, careers, hobby, interest, and a way of life that they may not have ever been exposed to before. And so when they walk in those doors, sometimes for the first time, they've never seen somebody who has a mom, a dad, a family intact, who lives a certain way, loves the Lord. And so that's our goal, is to expose them. Hopefully when they walk out of that door, they're the same. We can't guarantee that they've been changed, but they've at least been exposed and to know that there is a better way and there's a different way that exists.
Mm. Now, I covered on the show yesterday a story out of Kettering, Ohio, and it follows a similar story from a portion of Pennsylvania, where you had Chick-fil-A, local Chick-fil-A store owners who adopted a policy that simply disallows or at the minimum discourages minors from being in the store without being accompanied by an adult. And just through kind of a walk down memory lane, many people and our audience here are saying these are things that they had not experienced in their lifetimes growing up. But we're seeing things like this happening more and more and more. President Trump just led a federal, basically, takeover of policing in Washington, D.C. And many of the people in D.C. were saying some of, frankly, the criminality that was being perpetuated there, where it was happening by minors, largely. When you hear things like that and understanding the work and the ministry that God has called you to, what is your immediate reaction when you hear some of those things?
So it's gut-wrenching because, you know, these are spaces where they've, in any other space in Chick-fil-A, they've invited young people to be able to come and hang out and be a part and not cause any disruptions. And so it makes me think about, and Abe has said this before, it's often that you hear me reference my father. So this is something he used to tell us. Son, when you leave out of here, you're not just representing yourself, you're representing me and the McGee last name. And so when we see these young people causing disturbances in these places of business, is extremely discouraging. I think it's almost a direct reflection of the family and sometimes even the community that they're in, and if they are or are not involved in the church, because the family and the mom and the dad and the other parties that are involved have the responsibility of harnessing and focusing that child and their gift and their ability. And we often talk about hype being the, if there's power, but it is, if it is not harnessed or controlled, it's deadly. Mm. And so when you don't have the right parameters, barriers, and guidance, then it can do a lot of damage. We witnessed that in New Orleans. Mm. Water is the thing that makes New Orleans important to the rest of the world. We're a major port in the nation. But when that water is beyond the boundary, gets beyond the levee system that's made to protect and keep it safe, it can damage the whole city. And so I think that's kind of what we're seeing now with these young people. When they're out of control, then that means some of the barriers that are, and the safeguards that are supposed to be set in place aren't in place, and water finds a way. If there's a hole, it'll find it.
Mm. So often I'm asked this question, and what I do for a living kind of indicates my answer to it. But I get asked the question sometimes from people who are frustrated, sometimes by people who have been disappointed, sometimes by people who are frankly afraid on many fronts. Are we too far gone as a society to respond to the crises that abound currently? Like when you see these things, you recognize some of the societal deconstruction that has taken place, frankly, at the family level. I often say we'll never be able to out-politic deficiencies that abound in the home, right? My question is, from your vantage point, are we too far gone as a society, or is there a basis to have hope to respond to the chaos we often see in various sectors of our society?
Raised in church, I always think about answers in scripture. That's what leads us. And there's a scripture that says hope deferred makes the heart sick, mm-hmm. right? But we don't function as believers as if we are people without a hope. We serve, and I'm going to say this intentionally, a resurrected Savior. Mm-hmm. I remember getting to a point in my life where I was discouraged about some of the things that I was seeing and experiencing and wondering if anything could be done. And I asked God in my own personal life, how far down are you going to let me go before you kick in and you do the supernatural thing that you do, use your supernatural power? And before I could even get an answer, I heard the Holy Spirit say, well, God is able to raise the dead. Mm-hmm. And if we can, and I heard someone say this, the precursor to being a believer in Christ is believing in the death, burial, and the resurrection. Mm. So if that's the precursor, then believing that someone can be dead and resurrected, then anything else after that should be easy. So when I look at a situation, the Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. So I cannot go by what I see. I have to go by what I know in the scripture. In the scripture, I know I serve a God that is all powerful and that he's able to redeem the lost. That is what we are here for. That's what the body of Christ is for. I can't look at their situation and deem them lost. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Mm.
Now, with your work with HYPE, I know you do work with the, and you have done work with the juvenile justice system. You do work with the public school system in the New Orleans area. Would you just share with our audience here a little bit of how you interact with those basic, those different population segments in doing what you do through HYPE?
Sure. So I used to work at juvenile court in my local juvenile court and in drug court in particular. And so a lot of times by the time those young people would get involved in the drug court system, they're at the end of the spectrum. They're on their way possibly to going to detention. They've been on probation and diversion. And so this is sometimes the last ditch effort for them. And so I started HYPE because I saw there was a lot of young people who are getting involved in the system, but we needed to do some things on the back end or even on the front end, I'm sorry, to try to prevent them from getting into this space and to save some of those who are on the fringes. And so what we started to do and the way we reached them, and it's in our wording, the word potential is, the root word is potent. It means powerful. And so we want to move those young people from being possibly powerful to powerful. And the way we do that is start to find out what it is that God has placed in them. What were they created to do? What are their interests? What are their hobbies? You used the word vocation earlier. That word vocation comes from literally the word call. Mm-hmm. What is the calling that's happening in your heart that God has placed there? And so we start to surround them with the people, the places, and the resources necessary to develop some of those callings. And we try to reach them where they are. We were talking the other night, and that's something, some of it's back to basics. It's teaching them, the one, just be respectful. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. We make the assumption that they know these things, and they haven't been taught those things. To be honest with you, you grew up in New Orleans. Some of the young people that we work with are groomed to survive in a very rough environment. Mm-hmm. And so the things that we perceive to be mannerly are perceived to be weak in the environment that they're in. Mm-hmm. And we have to show them that they can navigate both spaces by being respectful and believe that the way that God has intended for young people to function and families to function is the correct way, and it is a way that is going to prosper not just the family but the community. Mm-hmm. So we have to reach them there as opposed to sometimes speaking beyond them, thinking they should know these things already. Mm.
How can people keep up with you and the work that you're doing through HYPE? How can they connect with you? Some people listening may want to support the work financially. How can they do all of those things?
Sure. So one of the easiest ways is to go on the website, www.hypenola.org. That's HYPENOLA.org. Our phone number is 504-641-HYPE or 641-4973. And we're on social media, Instagram and Facebook. But if you go on the website, there's a donate page if you want to donate. If you want to become a mentor, you want to be a business partner who wants to try to help us do some of the things that we do, you're welcome to do that there. We just updated our website. So when you go on that page, it'll link you to all of our social media and you can stay up to date on the things that we're doing. Mm-hmm. Yep.
Man. So would you mind sharing a little bit some of the journey that some of the children who have come through HYPE, the journey they've gone through, kind of where some of them might have started and where as a result of what God has done in their lives through the ministry, how they've been able to be served well through the work that you're doing through HYPE?
Sure. Two examples come to mind readily. And one of them is we had a young man. His grandmother had passed and he was living with his grandmother. For whatever reason, he didn't live with his biological parents and his immediate family. And when she passed, he ended up living with the grandmother's boyfriend, who was not obligated to take care of him, but he wanted to. And he
let's just pause for a second on this, right? You said the grandmother's
boyfriend. I did say that. The grandmother's boyfriend.
We firmly enter the era where, and I know some of you listening say, wait, what? To where the whole concept of grandparents and boyfriends and girlfriends are a foreign phenomenon. But in some segments of our society, grandmother and boyfriend are just as everyday as breathing. Am I right about it?
100% correct.
Okay, please continue.
If you want to, we could just plant a flagpole. I'll say something really quickly. I've had conversations with young people. And when I say the age range that we work with is somewhere between middle school and high school. That's so that 13 to 18, we'll take them as young as 10. So I say that. So I'm talking to the young people today, and I ask them questions like, how many young people in here want to be married? Most of them are boys. None of them raise their hand. When I say how many young people want to have children, all of them raise their hand. And so, and I ask how many of them have been in a church lately. Almost none of them have been in church lately. We've come to a space where the things that we thought were common, are no longer common. Mm. And so that's why I say we have to revisit some of the basic things of family and how to treat people you love and care about and how to answer them in a mannerly way. Just those things alone, I'll be a miracle worker if I could teach young people how to be respectful, how to be helpful around the house, and how to be clean. Mm. You know, and that sounds simple, but it's not so simple to a person who doesn't have anybody to teach them those things.
Man, yesterday I was talking on the show, and I started in 1 Chronicles 12, where the sons of Issachar are working with the tribe of Zebulun, where they understood the signs of the times and knew what was needed to be done. But then it says, and Zebulun had 50,000 troops who were gathered with singleness of purpose. Mm. To support David. And I was saying that we are experiencing seismic societal shifts that are happening in a short amount of time, and wondering if people are recognizing how cataclysmic many of these, not cataclysmic necessarily, but how significant, how stark these shifts are. And if we're not recognizing the types of shifts that are happening, we're not going to be able to discern properly how we are to respond. And so you're referring to one of the things, and again, grandparents and boyfriends and girlfriends, what kind of thing is it? But this, in some portions of our society, this is normal. When we come back from the break, because you can probably hear the disrespectful music as well as I can hear it, I want to have a conversation about that, recognizing the changes. While we know this is the standard that God's word has articulated, how do we hold fast to that standard while being effective ambassadors of Christ within the context that we are in currently? That's what we'll get to when we come back from the break. Stay tuned to the Hamilton Corner.
God is at work, and he's calling his people to rise in truth. Truth Rising is a powerful new documentary from Focus on the Family and the Colson Center. See how ordinary Christians choose courage in a culture that needs truth. Watch Truth Rising starting September 5th and find out how you can be a part of the change and become an agent of restoration. Sign up at truthrising.com. That's truthrising.com.
Today's Issues, offering understanding and encouragement.
To those of you who may be worried, let me remind you that our God reigns.
AFA President Tim Wildman is joined by a host of godly voices to help make sense of the news of the day.
Once they take the word experimental off of it, I might feel better about it.
Right. It's only a few outlets like you at American Family Radio that are bothering to report it.
Don't miss the next Today's Issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. My guest is David McGee Jr., Executive Director of Harnessing Youth's Potential and Energy, also known as HYPE, based in Marrero, Louisiana, on the West Bank. Right outside of New Orleans, Louisiana, my hometown. Dave, before we went to the break, you were sharing a story that I invited you to share based on some of the really successes that God has brought forth through the ministry that you're engaged in there. And you were talking about a young man whose grandmother had a boyfriend. I want you to invite you to finish that that story?
Sure. So his grandmother passed, and his grandmother was the one who was helping to raise him. And when she passed, he stayed with the grandmother's boyfriend, who was not related to him, but he decided to try to help him out. And so the young man went into...
The boyfriend decided to help the young man out.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. And he started to go into, like I say, the depression. He literally would go in his room. He would not come out. And this was, and he stopped going to school. This was for about 2 years. Mm. He did not go to school. He missed 2 years of school, and was somewhere around a freshman at the time. Freshman or a sophomore in high school. Mm. And so in a desperation and in a desperate effort, he got in contact with someone who gave him our number, and he came out and brought him to a hype session. And long story short, we kind of pushed him a little, held him accountable to the ability that was in him. He called him his grandfather, but it was his grandmother's boyfriend. So his grandfather, as he called him, took him, and we gave him some advice to start pushing him and holding him accountable on some of these areas and not allow him to go into depression. And we started walking through that with him. He did not like what we did, but it helped him out. Mm. And he eventually made up the 2 years in school. We sent him to an alternative school. At the time, I was on the board of the school. And he became one of the fastest students to accumulate credits in the school, because he can work at his own pace. And then within a year and a half, he was graduating. And he graduated in his class and came out of his shell and became a pretty good young man and became very, very grateful for that experience. And so that's one of many opportunities that we've had to work with young people. But one of the things that you hinted at, and we work with the young people, but a lot of the heavy lifting has to be done with the parents and the guardians, because we only see them for so long. So we have to equip the family to be able to sustain the trajectory without us being involved as much.
Mm. Would you share, if you can, a bit of how you've been able to do that to date when you describe you have the kind of immediate intervention, almost like a triage with the youth, but also enveloping the family into that process so that they can sustain outside of the formative and informal hype sessions that you guys have. Would you share a little bit of an experience in that regard?
Sure. So listen, biblically, and you hinted at this earlier in your commentary and in speaking of scripture, the family is the cornerstone of the community. Mm. It is the beginning of creation, how God set up the way we are supposed to enter, even interact with him. And so what we recognized early on is when we work with young people, we only have them for so long. If we can get the family setting set up the way God intended it to be, we can have a greater impact. Mm. So we started to not just work with the young people, but we started to have parent meetings. Mm. And we started to, in particular before COVID, we wanted to have them at least four times in a year. And outside of those parent meetings, where we would equip them with the tools, the skills, the knowledge that they need to be able to function on their own, we started to have individual meetings with them and their families together outside of just the meetings that we had with their young person. And if that meant going to their home, talking to them about some of the approach that they had. And like I said before, there are a lot of things that when you grow up in a two-parent household and a household that's godly and has a good foundation, there are a lot of assumptions that are made. And when you walk into some of these homes, these families don't have the tools. We say something simple like, behavior that is rewarded is often repeated. Mm-hmm. And so we have young people who would get arrested and go to what we call Rivard. It's like juvenile detention. And when they walk out, their parents, mom in particular, would buy them the newest, latest, the Nikes. Mm-hmm. And the child goes, oh, I can get in trouble and still. Mm-hmm. And so when we start to show parents, you're rewarding him for bad behavior. And that sounds like an oversimplification, but it is an illustration of some of the things that parents didn't even realize that they were doing by perpetuating the same behavior. Mm. So we try to have instances where we shine a light on some of those things and they have those aha moments. And ultimately, giving them the blueprint for what God intended the family to look like. Mm.
In many instances, you have lots of people who are willing to stand on, or say it this way, from the sidelines to complain about what is happening. But in my experience, very rarely are complainers people who actually will respond to the issue that they're complaining about. And I'm not offering this as a condemnation necessarily, as opposed to simply being an observation. But what you are prescribing is recognizing the need and responding to it. Would you just take a moment just to speak to, because my man Will Addison often says that, man, if we prayed as much as we complained, boy, the church would be so powerful. Would you just take a moment and speak a bit about the need? And Jesus said it this way, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The need for people to not merely assess things that are problematic, but being willing to see how God would call them to respond to what it is you're seeing. Because if you're seeing it, it's not solely for the purpose of complaining. Would you speak to that for a moment?
Amen. We talk about purpose a lot at Hype, and one of the things we talk about, it's not always, when people are trying to find out what it is that they believe that they're called to do or a problem that they're meant to solve, sometimes it's not what makes you feel good or the thing that you get excited about. Sometimes hate is one of the most powerful emotions we have. And for me, I hate to see a young person and a family living below the standard that God has called them for. Mm. And that compelled me to do something about it. I did not want to be one of those people who are standing on the porch, if you will, pointing the finger at this generation and saying, oh, look how they wear their pants and look what they're doing. I was compelled to do something. Now, we're all called to do something in different ways. And it may be getting on the front lines and getting your hands dirty and doing the work on the front lines. But you could very well be a person who sponsors. You have the money. You don't have the time, but you have the money to be able to help. Or you can be a person who refers. But I definitely think if God allows you to see it, then he's allowed you to see it for a reason so that you can do something about it. As Christians, we are called to light up the darkness. And if we see darkness, then we are obligated to walk into that space and shine a light in that dark world. And so that's what I think any person who says that they are a believer in Jesus Christ, that we are first responders. Mm-hmm. We don't run from the darkness. We light up the darkness. Mm-hmm. And so when we see, I remember Bill Wilson came to Oral Roberts one time, and he said he saw a young man sitting outside in the freezing cold 3 days in a row. And he said, first day he saw it was a problem. The second day he was a little concerned. The third day he didn't need to pray about it. He said the need was the call. Mm. When you see that, I don't need to. God has already commissioned us to do some of those things. Mm. So do what you're commissioned, and then the rest God will lead us and guide us on. But yeah, we can't sit by. And I heard someone say this, and I'm not against missions. Actually, I'm for. I want to go on missions. But he said, or somebody told us in ORU, some people are walking over dead bodies to go try to help people when there are people right in front of you who can use the work, the gift, and the talent and resources that God has given you. Mm,
well said. One of the things that I say often is we need to live locally.
Amen.
There is, in this information age, it's very easy to be informed into things that are transpiring internationally. You know, we can know about, you know, the gross domestic product in Germany, you know, sometimes that international information and even national information can kind of lull us into a sense of wanting to just be informed. But the scriptures at a certain point say some are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. You know, consistently being consuming information, but never applying that information in a particular God-honoring manner. And in the course of being informed, and on this show, I share news and information and things of that nature, and I do want to be informed as well, but we should not allow information percolating at international and national levels to manipulate us into a comfortable negligence locally. You know, there have been things that have been happening on the national stage, and then people have taken that information, then they go home and look at their neighbors with a jaundiced eye. And when it's like, well, no, the neighbor didn't do what you read on, you know, whatever website you read that on. That's not what your neighbor did. Amen. That was on the website. So what I'm saying is in this audience, I'm hoping to encourage and even to exhort and admonish our audience to live locally. You know, yesterday I was talking about, do you even know where your neighbors are? Do you know if they're believers? You know, and I know a lot of you do know that, you know, but are there any in our audience who may not even know if their neighbors are believers? Have we shown ourselves to be hospitable, you know, to our neighbors? I reflected on, and this is from Dr. Dale Tackett's engagement project, and he interviewed Rosaria Butterfield. You know, and Rosaria Butterfield previously was a woman who was a lesbian who was an activist and was kind of like the poster child for lesbian activism as a college professor, was very articulate, very intelligent, who would write, you know, profoundly about her deals. And then over time, she got saved. And Dale Tackett asked her, how did you come to faith in Christ? And she said specifically 900 meals. And she named a couple, they were a husband and wife, who invited her into their home simply to have dinner. And through the course of having dinner, they developed a relationship. Rosaria Butterfield found these people to be trustworthy. And over time in that relationship, she came to faith in Christ. And she is now one of the most profound advocates for biblical sexuality and her own testimony coming out of lesbianism. And, you know, she's now a wife and mother and things of that nature. But it was that relationship locally that set the foundation for her to come to faith in Christ. And I am saying that as we're navigating things in our own lives, we have an obligation to live locally. If you have someone who would come to you, Dave, and say, man, I'm seeing some of the same things in my community, my environment that you're talking about, what might you suggest to them in order to respond, as you mentioned, to what they're seeing in their local neck of the woods?
Sure. So one, I would look to see if there's any organization that's there that's doing the work to answer those needs already. Mm-hmm. And if they are and that you want to be a part of that, then I would find a way to connect with them. If there isn't, then it's an opportunity. Mm-hmm. It's an opportunity to fill that gap. And volunteer. Get into the spaces where you see the need. And when you get into those spaces, you'll see where there are gaps. And that may be the thing that God is calling you to stand in that gap. I'll say this too. Let your life be the light. Mm. You know, it's not about what we say. Let someone else call you the Christian and see Christ in the way that you live and the way that you treat them, not just by what you say. You talked about the transgender and homosexuality, and I remember hearing somebody say, man, look what the devil did to that person. And another person said behind that, if that's what the devil can do to them, then what can God do for them? Mm-hmm. Sometimes we get stuck on what we see in the negative and it looks so bad, but we serve an all-powerful God. Mm-hmm. Let us never forget how powerful God, we serve a resurrected, all-powerful Savior. So no matter what it looks like, how much of a testimony would it be for the world to see them with all the devil's attempt to try to stop them, but yet they can't stop the demoniac from getting to the feet of Jesus, mm-hmm. and him performing a miracle and everybody seeing him and saying, it was nothing but God that did that and leads people to Christ. And that's what he wants to do through us. Mm-hmm. That's what he wants to do. We try to do that through hype and allow him to do it. So find those spaces, be the light if nothing else. Find places that are being the light. And if there aren't any, you be the light.
I want to invite you again just to share how people can connect with you. I'm seeing messages coming in. What's the website again for Hype? Would you just share that again? Sure. For those who may not have heard it the first time and for those who may have heard it, but like, would you say it one more time just so we can have it? Would you share how people can connect with you and Hype?
Yes. The website is www.hypenola.org. That's HYPENOLA.org. NOLA stands for New Orleans, for those people who don't know. The phone number is 504-641-4973. You can connect with us on there. My email address is dmcgee@hypenola.org. Reach out to us. Let's connect. Let's see how we can do more work together. And we are on the West Bank, right outside of New Orleans. It is the best bank.
Objection. excuse me, wasn't expecting you to offer such an unfounded perspective. Caught me off guard with that one, but we'll let it ride. No, I'm just kidding. Man, it is vitally important as we're seeing these things. One of the things I point out, and this can be easily forgotten, for Romans chapter 1 bears it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 bears it out when the scripture talks about there being perilous times in the last days, right along with some of what might be described as the Hollywood sins. You know, men, I mean, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure, heartless, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, all those things. One of the things the scriptures identified is that children would be disobedient to parents. Adolescent disobedience is not merely a product of modernity. It's evidence of spiritual deficiency that is a byproduct, frankly, of spiritual attack. My simple encouragement is for us to never accommodate, to become comfortable with something that God doesn't permit us to become comfortable with. For people to be surprised when they find obedient children, it is evidence of the seismic shifts that I am talking about. But God is not surprised about them. He so prepared himself for it that he saved you and me to be his ambassadors in this time where we are seeing all of this. We have been ordained for this moment, brothers and sisters. We must not miss our moment. By God's grace, let us contend until our King calls us home or until he returns. Y'all have...
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.